Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 12. We are going to begin reading today at verse 19, and we will read down through verse 21, which is the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 19. All this time, you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
For the past couple of chapters, the Apostle Paul has been boasting in the flesh. He's been following the idea that set forth by the false apostles of showing something about himself, of mentioning his qualifications to the Corinthian Christians. Now he's finished with that. And what he's doing at this particular point is turning to those Corinthian Christians, and he is talking with them about the reason for which he is about to come back to them for the third time. And he expresses a fear here that when he comes, he may have to exercise discipline against some of the members of the congregation there in Corinth who have committed sin in the past, are still sinning, and have not forsaken their sin. Discipline's not an easy thing to do. There's no pastor that I know of who enjoys church discipline, and even the Apostle Paul did not enjoy that. He expresses that as a fear of something he really doesn't want to do, but that doesn't mean he won't do it. He begins by talking about the edification for which he has said and written the things that he has written. And he basically says, the last little bit, you've been thinking I've been defending myself, haven't you? That's not the case. That's not the case at all. For these past two chapters, he has indeed been expressing his reaction against the slanders and the false accusations that were leveled against him by those false apostles who had come to Corinth from Jerusalem. He is telling us now that what he has said, what he has written, has not really been a defense of himself to the Corinthians. Now, yes, he explained his actions. And yes, in a way, he has defended himself against these false accusations of his accusers. But the point that he's making is this. He did not write any of these things solely to clear his own name. Why did he do it? He says he did it for edification. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, your edification, beloved. What he wrote was done in or written in the sight of Almighty God. What Paul means by this is that God is his witness that everything he wrote down was true, it was accurate, that it happened in that way, and he is willing, because God is his witness, he is willing to stand before God on the final day of judgment and be judged by the Lord as to the truthfulness of what he has told the Corinthians about his actions and his motives. And so God is his witness. Everything he did in the sight of God. He's not trying to hide anything from God. You can't do that. Nothing can be hid from God, as the popular song goes by Judy Rogers. But instead, he has declared everything in the sight of Almighty God and is willing to be judged by God for what he has said. He's done everything in the name of and by the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so instead of this being just a defense of the Apostle Paul, it is actually a testimony of the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ as Paul's Savior and as his Lord. All the things that Paul did, his steadfast witness, his endurance under all these trials, all these things were done not in his own strength, but in the power of God through Christ alone. So, if we went back through the last two chapters, we would see that when he wrote of being an unskilled speaker, the reason he wrote that was to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as both the message and the messenger who is speaking through him to the Corinthians. When he wrote to them about the fact that he was preaching the gospel to them free of charge, it was to relieve them of any financial worries so that the folks there in Corinth could listen to the gospel of God's free grace and not have to pay for it. They could hear about free grace and hear about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and not be worried that there would be someone demanding a fee for this great lecture. When he wrote to them about his background, about his credentials as an apostle, it was not to exalt himself, but it was to point to the one who had called him as his apostle and servant, that is, the Lord Jesus. When Paul wrote about the beatings and the imprisonments, it was to point to Jesus Christ as the one who sustained him in the midst of all of them, in the midst of all these harsh circumstances. When he wrote about his vision of the third heaven, it was to explain the reason for his thorn in the flesh so that it would keep him humble and relying constantly upon Jesus Christ for everything. When he wrote about performing the signs of the apostle among them, it was to remind them of the fact that God was confirming the message that Paul was speaking to these folks. That it was a message about Jesus Christ. When he wrote about the constant manner of speaking and acting that he and his fellow workers had toward the Corinthians, it was to remind them that God changes lives, God changes hearts, and he brings about all of these things through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit. So, what Paul wrote, he says, he wrote for the Corinthians edification, their building up in Christ. His goal was to see them built up in the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had no desire to gain a following after himself, but rather his whole purpose in writing was to point folks to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. His goal was to see them put their faith in Christ and then to grow in Christ in sanctification. So far from promoting himself, Paul pointed others to Jesus. And we can take a lesson from that today. Our society is incredibly self-centered. Selfie sticks. What other society in the history of the world would ever have created selfie sticks so you could take a picture of yourself standing in front of something famous and you don't have to worry about getting somebody else to hold your camera or your phone? We are a self-absorbed society, a self-centered society. Everyone seems to be out after himself. So instead of trying to show others that they ought to hold us in high esteem, we ought to do what Paul did. We should point others to Christ, even if that means that we will be thought foolish for doing so. And I can pretty well guarantee you that the way our society is spiraling downhill right now, we will be thought more and more foolish for pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of his expectations when he talks about not what you want and not what I want. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to not be what I wish and may be found by you not what you wish. Now, the context to all of this is that painful visit Paul made, that second visit to Corinth. Remember, on that second visit, he had come to deal with the sin of a man who was having an adulterous affair with his stepmother, and that there were some folks in the church who were even siding with this man in his sin. And when Paul had come on that second visit to deal with that, he was rebuffed by many in the congregation, and he was forced to withdraw from Corinth for a while. That was a difficult time for him. He did not want to come a third time and have a repeat of the second time. He didn't want to go through that painful experience ever again. And so he speaks about his fears when he comes for the third visit. And when he comes for the third visit, he says he fears that he might not find the Corinthians as he wishes. Now, what that means is Paul is afraid that some in the church are still involved in sins. We're going to see something about those sins in a minute. Are still involved in sins that he has rebuked and rebuked and rebuked in the past, and they still have not repented, and they still have not forsaken those sins. They're still continuing to act in those sins. And they may not find him as they wished. It means they may discover that when Paul issued warning after warning after warning and said, if I have to come again, I will discipline you, that he's actually going to do that. This is not an empty threat, that he will carry out the discipline. He told them back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And so he's already warned them. There are two possible outcomes here. I can come with the rod of discipline, or I can come to you with a spirit of gentleness. And then he begins to list the sins that were apparently still going on in the church. And there are eight sins he lists here in this verse, and they're in sets of two. These sins are mentioned. Let's think about it for a second. These sins are all mentioned either by name or by description in 1 Corinthians and the beginning of this letter that we call 2 Corinthians. These are sins that have been committed in the past by the Corinthian Christians, and Paul had noted them. Paul had exhorted them to repent of these sins, and yet he fears that they may not have repented of these things, that these sins are still going on in the church. So the first two are strife and jealousy. Strife is that ongoing sin that had led to quarreling, had led to division within the congregation. He said back in 1 Corinthians 1, for I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And so this strife promotes jealousy, it promotes discord. It divides people from one another. And jealousy or envy is the other word. It's that worldly vice that's characterized by a strong feeling of resentment towards somebody who has something that you want and you don't have. Paul had already told them that the fact that these two sins were going on in the church was an indication that they were worldly. Back in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife, notice those two words, among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And so the jealousy and strife that Paul noted in 1 Corinthians, he's worried, are still going on in the church. And it went on even after Paul died. We know from church history that these sins of jealousy and strife continued within the church in Corinth. Toward the end of the first century AD, there was a man who is known in the history books as Clement of Rome. He wrote a letter that we call First Clement, wrote it to the church in Corinth. And he said this, every kind of honor and happiness was bestowed upon you, and then was fulfilled that which is written. My beloved did eat and drink, and was enlarged and became fat and kicked. Hence flowed emulation. I had to look that up because he's using an older, the translation is using an older definition of this. It means ambition. Hence flowed ambition and envy, strife and sedition, persecution and disorder, war and captivity. So the worthless rose up against the honored, those of no reputation against such as were renowned, the foolish against the wise, the young against those advanced in years. For this reason, righteousness and peace are now far departed from you, inasmuch as everyone abandons the fear of God and is become blind in his faith, neither walks in the ordinances of his appointment, nor acts a part becoming a Christian, but walks after his own wicked lusts, resuming the practice of an unrighteous and ungodly envy by which death itself entered the world. So Clement noticed toward the end of the first century, after Paul had already been martyred, that these same sins of envy, strife, jealousy, all of these things were still going on in the Corinthian church. And if Clement were alive today, he could write those very same words about the church in our day and about our country in our day. All those things continue in an ungodly society, in a rebellious society. The discord and the persecution and all of these things continue. This could be a description of 21st century America and part of the 21st century church. The second set of two things are angry tempers and disputes. Angry tempers are outbursts of anger that are fueled by the sin that is within the human heart. And we know that from Scripture only the power of the Holy Spirit it can change the heart, can renew the heart to overcome this sin of angry temper. Disputes are displays of sinful selfishness. Those are outbursts of resentment based upon jealousy. And it implies that there's a rivalry between two different parties within the church. Now, in Corinth, we can get a hint of the selfishness that was in the congregation by the laxness with which the Corinthians seemed to not care about the poor in Jerusalem. Remember, they'd been exhorted to take up an offering, and it hadn't been done. It hadn't been done. He has to send Titus to get it started, and it still hadn't been done. He's going to have to send Titus back to collect the offering. They didn't seem to care. They cared more about their own personal wants than their own personal comfort. And that led to resentment on their part when they were told that they needed to support those who were hurting and who were in need. And so we can see that. The third set of two things are slanders and gossip. And these are both sins of the tongue. Both have to do with talking behind someone's back. Slanders involves speaking evil of someone, and gossip is whispering in somebody's ear. Literally, that's what the word means. That whispering in somebody's ear is, the idea behind that is you're presenting some secret knowledge that not everybody knows, and therefore the person who's receiving that knowledge is a special individual. You're let in on the dirt, the gossip, the all these things that are going on. And Proverbs tells us that gossip is like a juicy morsel. It really tickles the ear. It tastes good to your ear to hear sinful gossip. And so only a select few know these precious truths that you have been told by whispering. And so gossip is it's harmful information about someone. Slander and gossip both are harmful information. And the fourth set of two is arrogance and disturbances. Arrogance is pride. It's having an inflated opinion of yourself. It's related to the verb that's translated puffed up or conceited. And it indicates this pride that seemed to be rampant in the church at Corinth. And disturbances are acts of rebellion against authority. Now, that word can refer to unruliness in society, or it can refer to unruliness within the church, as it does here. And so, when we look at 1 Clement, that citation I mentioned a minute ago, Clement noticed that rebellious actions were continuing within the church in Corinth in his day. Toward the end of the first century. So apparently not only the general society in Corinth, but also the church in Corinth had become known for their rebellion against higher powers, their rebellion against authority. Paul's response to this is mourning. He talks about in verse 21, "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented." Paul's concern for them is that they have not repented of these things that they have been confronted with over and over again. He's warned them about these sins that we've listed above and about the three sins we're going to list at the end of this verse in just a minute. They knew better. This is a stuff that Paul has told them. Paul didn't just write this out of the blue. He has warned them and warned them time and time again against such sins. So when they have sinned against a knowledge of the truth. And therefore, they can never stand before God and say, I didn't know. They can never plead ignorance. Paul has told them again and again and again. His concern is that when he comes to the church and he finds that there are some in the church who have continued to sin in spite of these prior warnings, that he himself may find himself in the humiliating situation of having to exercise church discipline against those whom the church has refused to discipline. That's a serious matter. He's told the church to exercise discipline. He sent Titus to see that discipline was exercised. And yet, it appears that he's worried that he might actually have to come and find that there are still things that the church should have dealt with that it has not dealt with. And therefore, Paul will be forced to take matters into his own hands and deal with matters that the church should have been dealing with all along. The reason for the discipline is that some have sinned in the past. They have not repented of that sin. They've not confessed their sins to God. They have not forsaken their sins. They are still sinning in exactly the same way after repeated warnings. And therefore, it finally comes down to the point where it has to be dealt with. And Paul realizes that if the church will not do it, he must be the one to do it. And that's a humiliating situation for him and for the church to be placed in. And not repented of, and then notice these three things: impurity, immorality, and sensuality, which they practice. Three more sins rampant in the church in Corinth. All of these sins, in one way or another, deal with sexual immorality. Impurity is a state of moral filthiness that's related to sexual sin. That word immorality is translated in some Bibles as fornication. It's the big umbrella word that covers any kind of sexual sin you can think of. And sensuality is promiscuity of a rampant sort. Now, Paul had dealt with all three of those things in his first letter. And combined with that list of eight sins he has already given, and these three sins in this part of this verse, we can compare that with what Paul told the Galatians are the works or the deeds of the flesh. These things are very similar. In Galatians 5, he wrote, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are," listen to these first three, "immorality, impurity, and sensuality," the three things he's mentioning right here, "idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, there's some things that Paul mentions to the Galatians. He doesn't mention here to the Corinthians. Doesn't mean those things are not going on in the church. But everything he mentions as a work of the flesh in Galatians is something he mentions to the Corinthians as a sin that's going on within the church in their day. These are sins that our own society today seems to be enamored with. These words would mean little to folks today who do not find it shocking to engage in the things that Paul has mentioned here. As a matter of fact, what they would find shocking is that we, the church, would call what they, non-Christians, are doing promiscuous, morally filthy sexual sin. They'd be more upset about that than about the fact that they are sinning against a holy God by committing these things. And as a matter of fact, they actually insist that what they're doing is not sin at all. They were created that way. We're thinking in particular about homosexuals, the LGBTQ plus community, and transgender folks. They think that they're created that way. Not so. You may have gone forth from your mother's womb committing these sins, but you were not created by God to commit these sins. And so they've got a whole wrong idea. They're trying to defend themselves. They're trying to say, I'm like this, God made me like this, and therefore you need to accept me like this. And what Paul is telling folks is, if you once were like that, you need to repent because you cannot inherit the kingdom of God and remain that way. Now, speaking about our society today, there are folks who think they can act however they want, and we must not only allow it, but we without protest, but we must actively applaud it. That's actually the next step outworking of what Paul says in Romans 1:32. Remember, he said there, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, that's the conclusion Paul comes to at the end of Romans chapter 1. And that conclusion is, you've got some folks that are committing sin, and you've got others who are watching them commit sin, and they are applauding, and they're patting one another on the back and say, go, do that, this is great. Guess what the next step is? Now they turn to us as Christians and say, you must applaud too. You must applaud us too. Forget what you think the Bible says. Forget what you think God says. We know better now, they say. And therefore, you must applaud us in our sins. Not just enough to stand back and not say anything. Now you've got to actively jump on the train and you've got to applaud us in our sin. All the way back in the first century, Paul rebuked these sins among the Corinthians. Yet they continue to practice them. Sinners today continue to practice such sins. The thing to remember is God has not changed. God's word has not changed. And that means that all of these sexual sins that are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul are still sins in God's eyes. And it doesn't matter who says no. God says yes. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, the true church has to continue to rebuke sins like these and others like them, calling on believers to turn from them in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. Paul confronted the sins of the world that crept into the church in Corinth, and he did so with the unchanging word of God. To fail to do so would be to put It would be to take the same position that the Corinthians did. If we fail to do so today, it would be to take the same position that the Corinthians did, to try to ignore sin in our midst. And we cannot do that. It didn't go well for them. We should not expect that it would go well for us today if we try to ignore sin. Compromise with sin is betrayal of Jesus Christ. He's the one who died to set us free from those sins. He's the one who shed his precious blood. He is the one who imputes to us his holy righteousness. And therefore, to go back on that and say it doesn't matter how you live today is betrayal of Jesus Christ. We must stand where Paul stood. We must make that bold stand. The church has to. We must stand against those who would want to make normative their sinful reactions. We've got to say, no, God says this, heed the warning, turn from sin, and trust in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that Paul was bold enough to say, things that are written down in Scripture that have come down to us. And Lord, we pray that we would also continue to be bold to hold to the same truths. We ask that you'd forgive our sins. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us to not only be compassionate, but also to be faithful. That we would be compassionate toward those who are trapped in sin, but we would be faithful to our holy God. And that we would apply the only antidote for sin, and that is a call to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and King, the one who changes us, the one who not only redeemed us from our sin, but who is remolding us into his image. Bless us to issue that same call and to stand in that same place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.